So we're celebrating July 4th this weekend, our country's independence. And while that's important, we must remember we have Independence Day every day for those who have been set free from the bondage of sin through Jesus Christ. So it's awesome to remember that stuff on a continual basis. And we get caught up in the holidays, but you know, that's something that we can remember and celebrate every day for us. So it's good stuff. All right, we're continuing on through our Watchmen series. We are approaching the end. Hopefully we get through, maybe we'll get through two more, or the final three false gods and how they work today, the false gods of the Bible. If not, we'll get through one more today, one more next week, and then we'll tie it all together and you'll see how it has an impact on us today. Last week we talked about Baal. We referenced all the verses where the children of Israel and King Solomon and many of the people had start to turn into the worship of Baal. And Baal was translated as Lord, owner, master, according to Judges chapter 2. And so it has many different names, but he was the God that was turning Israel away from the one true God. And that's the whole game plan. Remember, if we go back to the very beginning of where we started off with this series, we talked about the eight kingdoms within the Bible. The eight kingdoms of the Bible tell us that the story of the Bible is a battle for the kingdoms. The kingdom of God, which unfortunately was lost in Genesis chapter 3. And ever since then, it's been a fight back to the reestablish, to redeem that kingdom. The whole plan is there. If you understand the different kingdoms and what's going on, you can see the whole storyline of the battle, starting in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve lost it, and then the promise of God that through her seed, there'll be a redeemer, and we'll get it back. And so that's the whole story. And ever since that time, ever since that promise was made, the enemy was trying to undermine God's plan. He was trying to stop God's plan through the corruption of the people, because you can't have a kinsman redeemer if the line is corrupt. You can't have a sinful person purchased back at the cost of sin. That doesn't make sense. They have to purchase back something that they're not guilty of, which is none other than Jesus Christ. So after the redemption, the crucifixion of Christ, the victory there was a pause button, if you will. And this is the little comma within the 70th week of Daniel. Because the 70th week of Daniel finishes the story. You can read the timeline of that prophecy all the way up to there. And then there's the pause button, which is the time, or we would call it the dispensation of the church. Now, a lot of people get hung up on this word dispensation, but it merely means how God deals with people at a certain time and in a certain way. He deals with people differently, okay? And that's very important for us to understand, especially when we start to realize that the book is a kingdom book. Only in the book of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven referenced. The kingdom of heaven is very different than the kingdom of God. There are two separate kingdoms. And if you have confusion about that, you can reference the study. Christians are not part of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the restoration of God's line, that the Messiah would sit on the throne of David and rule for that 1,000 years. This is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you think about it, the time that Jesus was here, all disciples kept asking him, is it now time for you to establish your kingdom? Is it now time? Now it must be time for you to establish your kingdom. In fact, on Palm Sunday, that's what they were celebrating. They were celebrating the establishment of the return of the Messiah to sit on the throne of David, which was prophesied. Okay, and so they're looking for that. The church is different than the promised children of Israel, the Jews. Okay, we are different. We are the bride of Christ. They are God's chosen people. Now, this helps us understand that there is a difference because there's a teaching out there that's called replacement theology. And this replacement is that the church has replaced Israel. And that is not true. That is not the case, okay? Even as you read through the Bible and it talks about this other group is grafted in. Certain group is grafted in, okay? And we gain some of the promises that were given to the children of Israel, but we as the church is the bride of Christ, okay? So after the crucifixion, when God claimed victory, the pause button has been hit. This dispensation, this time frame at this current time has lasted 2,000 years. God is building the bride of Christ, building the church. Marriage, this is why, guys, listen, marriage is God's institution. Marriage is there to show a picture of Jesus and the church. It's a picture of that. And even within the wedding, the Jewish wedding, when the wedding happened, there was a seven-day wedding feast, which will translate after the groom comes back and collects his bride. Okay? He comes back and he collects, and they celebrate for 7 days. So as that church is being built, when Jesus returns, he calls his bride. This is what we refer to as the rapture, when he calls the bride home, okay? And then, for not 7 days, but for 7 years, we are participating in the wedding feast. Now, while we're participating in the wedding feast, that's when the seven-year tribulation upon the earth, that's when the comma stops and continues with what's known as the 70th week of Daniel, the last time. When that's completed, then we enter into the kingdom of heaven, where God coexists with mankind on the earth. The kingdom of heaven being the realm of the earth, and the kingdom of God, the fact that God is sitting on the throne, those two coexist. And what is the bride doing? The bride is ruling and reigning with Christ, whereas the participants through the millennial kingdom are being ruled and reigned by Christ. Now, are there people that will come to faith during the tribulation? Yes. They are not the bride of Christ. They are what's known as tribulation saints. And you see that in Revelation, that those tribulation, those people who die during the tribulation are underneath the altar asking, is it now time for you to avenge our death? No, wait a little while. So that's not the bride of Christ, because where's the bride of Christ? They're not under the altar. They're in the wedding feast. So once you understand all of these different groups, if you will, then the Bible becomes very clear. A lot of people read Matthew and get really kind of hung up on the rapture and stuff because they are reading the kingdom of heaven parables. And they are different, and they try to apply the kingdom of heaven parables and situations and events to the kingdom of God. And yeah, they don't work. That puzzle piece doesn't fit. But if you understand the difference, then it totally makes sense. So now that we're looking at the end time players and what's going to lead to this, and listen, you can't be surprised by what's going on, because this is the path that the Lord has chosen us to go down. It's the path, okay? We have to go through it. And so when this stuff is happening and we start to see the decline of the culture, the decline of the people, right, the forsaking of God by people, it's all part of God's plan. And as we recognize the players and we start to recognize their tactics, then we can understand where we are. Now, here's the thing. Remember, for the past few weeks, I've said you can't be mad at a snake for being a snake. Heidi now argues that with me because she saw a snake last week and she's like, yep, I'm mad. I don't care what you said. I heard what you said, but I'm mad, right? Things scared me and now I can't go in the yard for the rest of my life. Done. But once we understand that and we see who's at play and what's going on, okay, we can't be mad at the people and at the false gods that are at play here because we know it's going to happen. You can't be mad at them. Now, people misunderstand me when I say that because they're like, what do you mean? We're supposed to fight it. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. But when you recognize a snake, you can't be mad at it for being a snake, but you identify it for what it is, and then you handle it appropriately. You see, that's what I'm saying here, okay? I'm not saying we just walk away, throw our hands in the air, and go, oh, it's hopeless. Oh, that's a false god right there. I'm not saying that. So please hear me correctly. Identify it for what it is, and then you can handle it appropriately. Okay, and when we were going through the book of Romans, especially when dealing with the church, because the letter to the Romans is a letter to the church, which means it is also a letter to us. And when he's talking about sin and deeds of the flesh, Paul's pretty clear in that. He says, hey, listen, we can spend all this time battling the deeds of the flesh, but it isn't going to work. How do you battle the deeds of the flesh, meaning sin within the church? You strengthen the spirit. So I think the church would be far better off, instead of spending all this time battling the flesh, we should spend more time strengthening the spirit. Now, does that mean we close our eyes to sin, we turn our backs from it? No, I'm not saying that either. But you know, if we try to put off things and we don't put something else back on, that's a very hard battle to fight. If any of you guys have ever tried to quit anything, a bad habit, it's very difficult just to say, I'm going to stop doing that. You're much more successful in saying, instead of doing that, I'm going to replace it with this. And then you're more successful, right? So that's the battling the flesh versus strengthening the spirit. So when you run into temptation, instead of saying, I'm going to resist this with all I've got, I'm going to fight this with all I got, you're better off to strengthen the spirit by reading the Bible, by quoting scripture, by listening to praise music. That's a better way to go about it. Okay? So, as we recap a little bit about Baal, the first god, and you guys read about him through the Old Testament and how the children of Israel, and especially King Solomon, unfortunately, went the way of Baal. Remember, Baal was the lord of the rain and the fertility, so therefore the worship of him would cause blessing upon the land and upon the elements. Therefore, the crops and things would grow, and that's where the worship came from. But he was really bad, according to Israel, because he turned Israel's foundations, key words here, right? Turned Israel's foundation and started to replace them with his own. They started to question the foundations that God had established through Exodus and through Numbers with the giving of God's law. And that's a tactic we can see today, right? Even Satan did that in the garden, right? Did God really say that you will die? Starting to attack the foundations. You know, if you attack the foundation of a castle, the castle is much easier to take apart if you take away the foundations. If you just attack all the upper parts of the castle, the foundation's still intact, guess what? It comes back up. So what's the foundation of, you know, the Christian faith? Well, the first foundation is, in the beginning, God created. And they're attacking that foundation. They're starting to put in there, hey, evolution. There really is no creation. Oh, you can believe in God, but you know what? Guess what? Couldn't God use evolution? Well, I guess he could, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible's very clear that God created. And then they start to introduce doubt. Well, how could God really do that in 6 days? How could he really do that? I don't know. How could God walk on water? How could God raise Lazarus from the dead? How could God, Jesus himself, raise himself from the dead? How can that happen? Oh, well, that's okay. But you know what? And the Christians start to believe this. They believe that God rose from the dead. They believe that he called forth Lazarus from the grave. They believe that Jonah survived, you know, being in the belly of the fish. They believe these things. They believe that God parted the Red Sea so that Moses and the 2.2 million children of Israel could walk through on dry land. They believe that. But then they're like, yeah, you know, just don't know if he can do the creation of the earth. I think he needs a little time on that one. Yeah, it doesn't make sense, does it? Listen, if you can come to terms with the first few sentences of Genesis, everything else is simple. In the beginning, God created. Enough said. Enough said. Right? But that's what Baal's trying to do. He's trying to undermine the foundations and then causing Israel to start to turn away from God. And it's subtle. It's subtle. Okay? Alters perception. All these things. So that was last week. We don't want to spend too much time with that because you can go to last week's message and revisit that. Now, we talked about in 1 Samuel 12, and these are all verses from last week, so 1 Samuel 12:10, Judges 2:13, and Judges 10:6, that whenever Baal is mentioned, the other two are mentioned as well. You see, they kind of work together. Now, the enemy is a copycat. And so God has a trinity, the three in one, and each one has its own purpose, its own role, its own way of revelation, right? God, the Father, is the ultimate. Jesus is the creator, also the one that became flesh, and the Holy Spirit has his role, but guess what? The Holy Spirit leads people to Christ, who in turn, Christ does what? Leads people to the Father. So they all work together. Well, Satan's like, okay, cool. We're going to copy that. Just like God. And so the same thing happens here. When you have Baal or Ishtar or Ashtaroth, however you want to say it, and then Molech is the final one that we're going to talk about. They all work together. So Ashtaroth, also known as Ishtar in your Bible, also known as Venus, Aphrodite, okay, had several different names in whatever culture you were a part of, was the queen, if you will, of heaven. It was a female, kind of genderist, if you want to talk about that, if you want to label that. But there was the part of Baal, okay? So she was, I don't want to say the wife of, because that's not correct, but you kind of understand that they were linked together. She is known as the Enchantress. Ashtar is her name, also it's Ishtar, and you'll see that linked. The goddess of sexuality. Often worship of this person was done through temple prostitutes. So, you go to church, if you will. We'll just vaguely use that name. I don't want to defile church because church is God's institution. But let's just use it as a way of example. You go to your place of worship. There you go. That's a better way to think about it. And the way, just like you're sitting here reading God's word, listening to God's word, learning from God's word, or when the worship team's up here, you're singing to God. That's our act of worship to God, right? Their act of worship would be hiring the temple prostitute, who was also a kind of a priestess, if you will, a female priest, and through payment and through the activity, that was your act of worship. Okay? So, you'll notice with these three gods that we're going to talk about that they'll take stuff that's illegal, that's not lawful, right? That morally is like, yeah, that's just kind of wrong. And they'll turn it into an act of worship so that it's okay. You know what? If you were to go and hire a prostitute, that's a no-no, right? No, that's illegal. You can't do that. However, if you say, well, it's an act of worship, it's how I worship my God, okay, then it's okay. It's interesting how that gets turned, right? And that's exactly what they do as well. So, interesting when we look at Venus, the worship of Venus. She was known as the morning star and the evening star. And you can get a lot of insight, not necessarily through the Bible, because the Bible just mentions them by name, but when you look at the pagan cultures and their writings about this particular god and what they would do and how they would worship this god, you start to get a little bit more insight of what was going on. But she was known as the morning star and the evening star. She has a saying that she said, I am woman and I am man. I am both. And I can be whatever you want me to be, and you can change. The transgressor breaks all of the rules and becomes kind of barren with any of the rules or not bound by rules. I've already mentioned that she was the goddess of prostitution, and I also mentioned that she appears as the wife or the sidekick or the significant other of Baal. So through this god, who was the morning star and the evening star, sex was worshipped through her, and then she would start to redefine the point of sex, the purpose of sex, and whatever sex as far as your gender is. You see, remember, both of these are undermining God's foundation. One of the best ways that she attacks is through the institution of God's institution of marriage. Undermining it and also redefining it. So, remember what I said about marriage, because a lot of people don't really understand. And I've had people ask me to marry them, and I said, I will only do that if we spend some time together. And I want you to understand what marriage is. And unfortunately, a lot of people say, okay, no thanks. But I cannot put my stamp of approval upon a marriage unless the two understand what it is. Because you see, this is truly God's institution. And where do we see this at? Well, we see it since the creation back in Genesis. And then it gets redefined in the New Testament as a picture between a man and a woman and a husband and a wife, and a groom, and a bride. Now, whenever I talk about this, please understand, some people will use this as a dartboard. And we have a saying in our house, don't be a dartboard, which means when we throw something out, right, we try to catch that dart. Oh, that was right here for me. And that's not necessarily the case, because we understand that a lot of people come from different backgrounds, different histories, different pasts. Some people have been divorced and remarried. whatever, you must remember this. No matter where you are today, whatever has happened in your past, God's mercy is new when? Every morning, okay? Paul often references sinners, and he says this about the church, and such were some of you. Okay, so listen, people get all hung up about their past, and they think, oh, well, I'm in error. As long as you have sought forgiveness from the Lord in these areas, you can't undo the past, right? So, with that said, let's talk about marriage. When you get married, you are giving an oath and a covenant. A lot of people say to each other, and that is true, but you're giving an oath and a covenant to the Lord. And as a husband, you have a command from God. And as a wife, you have a command from God. And most issues in marriages boil down to a violation of those two commandments. And they start to play tennis. Now, I've already explained to you what tennis is, right? You hit the ball, and your spouse hits it back. And you're like, oh yeah, I'm going to hit it a little harder. And they're like, oh yeah, I'm going to hit it a little harder. And now all of a sudden, you're arguing about all kinds of crazy stuff. And then you even forget what you're arguing about. And then you start bringing up, as Randy Travis, digging up bones, right? But it's a violation of those. God tells the man to love your wife as what? Christ loves the church. So husbands, when you look at your wife, how are you to love them? As Christ loves. How does Christ love the church? Yep. So that is how you're supposed to. Now, here's what husbands do. Well, she doesn't deserve it. She done me wrong. She made me mad. She doesn't respect me like the Bible tells her to. That didn't read that in that verse, did you? I do this because why? Because God said to. God did not say, as long as your wife is treating you well, love her as Christ loved the church. Church, how do we treat Christ? Be honest. Not so good sometimes, huh? Believers in Jesus, individual believers, how do you treat Christ? Every time you sin, same thing. Does Christ say, well, you know what? I'm going to take back my payment of the cross for you because you know what? You sinned. You told a lie. Does he do that? No, he doesn't. So, when we look at the attitude of Christ in the church, he is long-suffering, he is patient, he is kind, he is all these things. That's how we are to be. As commanded by who? So when you violate those, who are you sinning against? God. So we need to lose that. Hey, hold on. Wives, stop the elbowing. I see it. I'm getting to you next. We have to be that way. And it's tough. But we have the model of Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit who is the power. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But when we honor our wives, we are honoring who? The Lord. Women, what's your commandment? Submit to your husbands. Now, let's talk about that, because I know. Woo, knives come out when we say that. What? You mean he can put his thumb on me? No, it doesn't mean that at all. No. So, let's break apart the word. Submit. Sub means to come underneath. Come underneath what? Come underneath the mission of your husband. Okay? It has nothing to do with a ranking or a seniority or superiority. And that's the problem we have. You see, we read the Bible on a very surface level. And then the non-believers read it and they're like, oh, it's just all about, you know, men ruling over their wives and submit and submit. They don't understand. Remember, we have to not merely look, but we need to observe what the Word is saying. You need to be a student of the Bible. You can't properly apply it if you don't know how to properly interpret it. And that comes through Bible study. So, women, you're to come underneath the mission of the man. Think of an umbrella. As I'm under the umbrella, what is that umbrella also providing me? Protection. The major accountability in a marriage from God is on who? The husband. It's very easy for the wife to just to say, whatever, you know, it's between you and the Lord. Here we go. We're not to undermine, right? But you're to support your husband. Now, but he's not loving me like Christ loved the church. Okay? That's his problem, not yours. But when you violate what God is telling you to do, then that becomes your problem. You see, guys, we play this game. Husbands say, she doesn't respect me. Wives say, he doesn't love me. Guess what you're doing? You're playing tennis. At some point, someone has to say, hey, time out. I'm going to do what God has called me to do, regardless of the response of my spouse. Because listen, that's exactly what Jesus did for us. Now, how did Jesus submit? Not thy will, but your will be done. Remember the garden? Jesus portrayed that. It was all about the mission of the Father. And Jesus submitted. It all boils down. Every marriage problem boils down to that. And you start playing tennis every single time. Now, sorry, wives, but here it comes. Why do you have such a problem submitting to your husbands? Because of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. The curse is what? And your desire will be for your man. What does that mean? That means your desire to rule over him. That's what you're battling. So, you know, you can take it up with Eve when you get there. Set me up for failure. But understand that. So, quick little thing. So if you have failed in the past, let me just do this as a way of reminder. If you have failed in the past in your marriage, right, there's forgiveness. You've moved on. Don't repeat it. Remember what Paul says, and such were some of you. But going forward, now there's even more accountability. That's why half the church isn't here today, because they didn't want to be accountable. They want to hear this. It's okay, it's recorded. But now as you continue on, right, remember those words. And remember this. Was it hard for Jesus? Yeah. But you don't understand God. Yes, I do. Absolutely, I do. I forgive you and love you every day. Right? You know, we think we're pretty good, right? We think we got it all figured out. We don't. We fall short all the time. And we're so thankful. That's why the grace and the mercy of God is such a great thing, because we can't measure up. So, Ashtaroth or Ishtar wants to undermine marriage, redefine it. allowing divorce to take place, right? It's so easy for it to say, well, we're just going to file for divorce, irreconcilable differences, or whatever the word is. You know what that means? I'm not willing to listen to God's command, and neither am I. Can't reconcile through God's commands. So understanding the role of a marriage, okay, is why I'm very, very, very cautious on who I marry, because I cannot put my stamp of approval on anybody who does not understand their roles. I hear it all the time. A spouse will come to me and say, my wife is doing this, or my husband's doing this, and you know, it's just, I should leave them. There's very few cases biblically where you can actually leave them, okay? And we could talk about that on another day. But it's hard when I say, okay, what's your role as a wife? Now, if your husband, I will address this last thing before we move on, because this is very important. If your husband is going outside of the mission that he has from God, taking you to a place where it causes you to sin, you are not bound by that, okay? Well, you said to submit, and my husband wants to do this, and it's illegal, and it's not according to God, but I'm submitting. No! Daniel gives us the picture of that, right? Paul gives us a picture of that. Jesus even says that. You follow the government until it causes you to violate your command from God. Okay, understand it. All right, now we can keep going. So, the destruction of marriage, and then also the redefining of marriage is one of the plays of this particular false god. The transformer, as she's also known, the blueprint is that they are going to define different marriage, and we're going to get to it, gender. Defining, redefining, transforming these things. All right. Part of the worship, according to pagan sources, they would feminize males and masculine females, trying to make men more with more of a female kind of tone, and trying to take females and give them more of a male tone. And it's easy to do because the curse is on the woman, right? It's easy to do. Rule over him. Take his position, take his authority away from him. You know better. Don't we see that within a lot of the youth of the males today? Right? They have lost their manhood. And who has taken their place? A lot of the females. Attempting to turn one into the other. Now that they kind of reduce the masculinity on one side and raise it on the other, they're now going to swap it. Turn it into the other. This God wages war on the sanctity of gender. Gender doesn't mean anything. You can define yourself as whatever you want to be. There is no such thing as a gender. Waging war on the sanctity of in them God created male and female. Do you see where it all ties, guys? What are they doing? They're trying to take away the foundation. Taking away the foundation. It fringes on, this is how it starts, it kind of, this kind of thought, this kind of actions are on the fringes of society, and then it's slowly starting to turn into mainstream everyday life, right? You know, you look back and all that stuff, you know, 50 years ago or whatever was taking place kind of in the shadows and behind the curtains and, you know, what the saying used to be, in the closets. And then they have the, now starting to turn it into mainstream. Now it's flaunted. and it's displayed, and it's a position of pride. And if you don't agree with it, then you are the hateful, racist person. Isn't that interesting how it works? One of their biggest complaints is that, you know, you're not tolerant. But that's a self-contradicting statement. They say, you're not tolerant of me, while they're not being tolerant of you, not being tolerant of them. That's a mouthful, isn't it? That's why I slowed way down to say that. But they want to accuse you, and you can't say, hey, listen, we just disagree, and that's okay. We can't do that, because unless you agree with them, you're the enemy. No longer can you be just two people that don't agree on different things. You now have to battle it out. And unless you adopt and accept, you're wrong. But they are not willing to allow you to adopt and accept or to stand your ground. You have to be fully on board with them, or you're a hateful person. Now, look at where this is going, okay? Because we know the end. We know what Revelation says. Revelation says that this is a war. This is a battle against kingdoms, yeah? So if we're a part of a kingdom, if we're part of kingdom of God, then we're God's shoulder. Remember that old song? Christian soldiers? Is that what it was? Onward, Christian soldiers. I'm more like of the striper era, so I'm thinking soldiers under God's command, heavy metal hair, fun stuff. Just a little different. But we are soldiers of the kingdom of God. And so they are taking out the soldiers. We are the enemy. And before long, you watch it, it'll become illegal for us to believe what we believe. You see it now all the time. A Christian business that refuses to do work for something they don't agree with, they're being sued. Listen, they can go to any other place. They can go to any other place. Just like with us, right? You know, if we don't agree with what one store stands for or promotes, you know, if they've got a big Target on their door, and if we don't agree with that, guess what we do? Walk across the street to go to Walmart. We don't have to go there. How dare we say, well, unless you change your thinking and unless you change your mind, you know what, we're going to sue you because it won't work that way, will it? But it does the other way, because the battle is on. It's serious, serious stuff. And so it starts to on the fringes and then becomes mainstream. And it focuses on the reprogramming of boys. The reprogramming of them. So this group right here, we're going to get to this when we get to, not so much Moloch, because Moloch is really focused on the sacrifice of children. Okay? But the enemy, just like what happened with the Nazis, a lot of the old Germans were opposed to what was going on in Germany. A lot of them were. So what did they do? They started the Hitler Youth. And they started reprogramming the youth. And then as they grew up with that thinking, that was their mindset. It's very doubtful that somebody's going to walk into this church with you guys here of this generation and change your mind. It's not going to happen, right? I'm here today to talk about this, and you know, maybe you'll walk out of here with a different perspective. It's not going to happen. But if they can start teaching the kids in school, on TV, in cartoons, hey, let's start to question gender. Let's start, you know what, it's okay if you want to do this. It's okay if you want to do that. They start to reprogram it. Then when that generation becomes of age, guess what? That's the norm. And that's exactly what they are focusing on and have been. You know, every generation says, man, the generation below me, they just take another step down, another step down, another step down. Yeah, that's by design, because it's all being taught in the schools. You know, younger people today, when you get to creation and evolution, a lot of them don't even know anything about creation. It used to be, at least when I was in school, we were going through that stuff, they would say, okay, here's a whole bunch of theories, and they would talk a little bit about all the theories, and then let you decide. They don't even bring in the theory of creation anymore. It's not even an option. They don't even give you a chance to say, you know what, I think I'm going to go with this. We've seen many college students being kicked out of class, being kicked out of their school because of the papers they're writing that actually talk about creation. And they're being challenged by their professors and mocked and made ridiculed in front of the class because of their beliefs. Again, if you don't believe what we believe, you're wrong. Now, do Christians, pause note here. Man, we're getting long again. We're only going to get through one. Pause note here. Do we do the same thing? Think about that. Do we do the same thing? Absolutely. So we think we're doing spiritual battle when we go and we talk about creation, or we march around in front of our, you know, abortion clinics with signs, and we talk about, you know, all the sin that is happening with the non-believer. Now, is it true? Yeah, it's true. But remember, don't be mad at a snake for being a snake. You can't be mad at an unbeliever for being fallen. Because guess what? You were fallen at one point too. You were. So where does the battle take place? Does the battle take place in creation versus evolution? Does the battle take place at, hey, you know what, you're killing people in the sanctity of life? Does the battle really take place there? No, because you're telling somebody who is non-believer to change their minds. Just like the non-believers are telling you to change your mind. It's not going to happen. So where does the battle take place? What is true spiritual warfare? The true spiritual warfare is when you take one person out of the kingdom of darkness and you put them into the kingdom of God. And that is done through how? The gospel. When I sit there and argue with you with creation, am I battling the deeds of the flesh? Yeah. How do I overcome the deeds of the flesh? I introduce the gospel. As you read through the New Testament, no point do you see Paul going into a Gentile city talking about what? Abortion, talking about creation versus evolution. Now, listen, I'm telling you, it was there. They didn't believe in a creator, right? They had all these weird things going on. The earth was on the back of a turtle being held by whatever. They believed all that stuff. They had many, many gods, and what they had one there just in case they missed one, to the God of the unknown God. And Paul says, I want to introduce you to that God. And what did he do in all of his spiritual battles, church? He gave the gospel. And that's what we need to do. We get so hung up on battling this stuff. But listen, unless they know Jesus, they don't know nothing about what we're talking about. When we say, here, non-believer, read a Bible, it's clear. The Bible says they don't understand it. Now, they can read the Bible, and can God work through that? Absolutely. There's many cases through the Gideon ministry where they've left Bibles in hotels and people have read. But listen, in that Bible, at the back of the Bible, there's also the sinner's prayer, and it describes it all, what's going on here. You're better off to get people saved, to introduce them. Go forth and preach the what? Gospel. It doesn't say go forth and teach creation. Go forth and teach the sanctity of life. Go forth and teach. Now listen, I want you to understand, these are important topics. Okay? I'm not saying that we don't address those. Please hear me correctly. But I'm saying when you're doing that, you're not doing spiritual warfare. It's only until you move somebody from one kingdom into the other kingdom, and you only can do that through introducing them to the Messiah through the good news that he died for their sins. That's it. That's doing battle. And that's exactly what the enemy's doing. He's trying to have us forget who God is. And we're going to show you, hopefully probably in 2 weeks now, since we didn't get to Molech this week, we're going to show you how in America, that's exactly what happened. As in, around the 1960s, we took the Word of God out of the schools. And everything started to change at that point. You remove, you sweep the house clean, and if you don't replace it, that was a tie back, by the way, to earlier when I talk about you just can't stop something. Okay. That was for me, I guess. But if you don't replace it, right, the enemy will step in, and not only step in, but how many times stronger? So the things that are going on in today's culture are 70 times stronger than what they were back then. Wow. Hopefully now you understand what's going on. So when you see the war on these things, and it's now becoming more apparent, you're like, I recognize what it is. I see what it is. And not only do we know how to address it, how do we attack it? Through spiritual warfare, yes. But we also understand, as Jesus says, know the times and the seasons. Because as these things are coming on, and they're going to come on at a greater intensity, right? The end is going to be like a woman in labor with the rate of the contractions, the rate of the birth pains, gaining in intensity and more frequent as the time comes. There it is. That's what being a watchman is, standing on the wall going, there it is, 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 and telling the church to wake up. Telling yourself as a believer, wake up. The train's coming. I see it on the horizon. I better have my ticket stamped to get on. Don't be caught as a thief in the night. That's what Jesus is telling us all the way through. Now, we don't know the day or the hour, but we know, man, it's getting closer. And every day, every week, every month, every year that we proceed from this point is what? That much closer. Amen. You know, my dad used to say that. My grandpa used to say that. I'm sure his dad and his grandpa used to say that. Yeah, but there's never been such a time as this. The things we're seeing today, they didn't see. Crazy stuff. Hopefully this study is becoming helpful to you and just waking up, right? Because that's the whole point of it. Wake up, church. That's what the watchman does. The warning's been put forth. The watchman stands and says, oh, here it is. It's time for the church of God to wake up, to stop being complacent. Don't forget. There's going to be a call, and hopefully you hear it. That's why I personally believe the greatest revival of the history of mankind is going to happen after the rapture of the church. Those who think they're okay and all of a sudden realize they weren't, all of a sudden going to be, wow, I just missed the train. I better get my life together. And I think you're going to have a great mass of many Christians or so-called Christians that are in that position today. This is so great that this ties off of Romans, because remember, Romans, the true Christian, right, is living sacrifice. A lot of people say, you know what, I just don't have time for God. I don't have time to go to that church. It's a little too far for me. You know, I want to go to another church that's more convenient. That's not living a sacrificial life. A sacrificial life is living and doing what God has called you to do at whatever the cost. Not comfort, the cost. And it's in the latter days that we're told by Paul that people will go to the tickling of the ear and they'll forsake sound doctrine. So, church, we always end at least on something like this, Acts 17:11. Receive with all readiness, but go home and search for yourselves to find out whether these things are so. I want you to do your research, because you need to grow and you need to chew on the meat of God and not sit there and be spoon-fed. Amen. But you're getting doctrine, and a lot of people don't like it, but that's what we do. So eat up. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to be our counselor and our teacher and lead us to the truth, Lord. Because we don't want anything false. And even if anything was said or interpreted incorrectly, Lord, we ask that you would correct it and give us wisdom and guidance in that. This is your church, Lord. It's your word that we stand behind. Lord, and all this is possible because of the work of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today and or listening online and you're thinking, man, I better get myself right. I better make sure that I'm ready to go. I told Heidi the other day, I was like, we need to be move ready, talking about just getting rid of clutter in our house. Not that we're going to move, but we need to be move ready. Church, we need to be move ready. Amen. Spiritually speaking, we need to be ready to go when the Lord calls us. Are you ready today? Maybe you're listening or thinking to yourself, man, I've had it wrong. I'm not really ready to go. Maybe you're looking at your marriage and you're like, man, I've fallen short. Something in your past that you're still hanging on to, guilt or anger of something that somebody else did. Maybe you're mad at that snake for being a snake. As we leave today, let's all leave this on the altar of God, the one true God. Because Jesus takes those things. And he takes them to the Father and he says, you know what, Father? This sin I paid for. Mm-hmm. It's paid in full. I stepped out of eternity to be their kinsman redeemer. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, if you want that credited to your account, it's pretty simple. All you do is believe. So what that means for you is that you just believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sins, and confess with your mouth. And so if that's you, I would like to ask you to join me in prayer, or if you'd like to just reaffirm. Say, Father, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I believe Jesus died for me. I give him my sin. I ask for forgiveness. I believe that he died in my place, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again. I receive him as my Lord, my Savior, and as my King. Mm-hmm. And it's in Jesus' name we all say, amen. Would you stand with me on this final song?